Jeremiah and chapter 32. And we're going to begin reading at the 16th verse. Jeremiah 32. On page 794. Jeremiah 32. After I had given the deed of purchase to Barak, son of Neriah, I prayed to the Lord. Ah, sovereign Lord, you have made the heavens and the earth by your great power and outstretched arm. Nothing is too hard for you. You show love to thousands, but bring punishment for the father's sins into the laps of their children after them. O great and powerful God, whose name is the Lord Almighty, great are your purposes and mighty are your deeds. Your eyes are open to all the ways of men. You reward everyone according to his conduct and as his deeds deserve. You perform miraculous signs and wonders in Egypt, and have continued them to this day, both in Israel and among all mankind, and have gained the renown that is still yours. You brought your people Israel out of Egypt with signs and wonders, by a mighty hand and an outstretched arm and with great terror. You gave them this land you had sworn to give to their forefathers, a land flowing with milk and honey. They came in and took possession of it, but they did not obey you or follow your law. They did not do what you commanded them to do. So you brought all this disaster upon them. See how the siege ramps are built up to take the city. Because of the sword, famine, and plague, the city will be handed over to the Babylonians who are attacking it. What you said has happened, as you now see. And although the city will be handed over to the Babylonians, you, O sovereign Lord, say to me, buy the field with silver and have the transaction witnessed. Then the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah. I am the Lord, the God of all mankind. Is anything too hard for me? Therefore, this is what the Lord says. I am about to hand this city over to the Babylonians and to Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, who will capture it. The Babylonians who are attacking this city will come in and set it on fire. They will burn it down along with the houses where the people provoke me to anger by burning incense on the roof to Baal and by pouring out drink offerings to other gods. The people of Israel and Judah have done nothing but evil in my sight from their youth. Indeed, the people of Israel have done nothing but provoke me for what their hands have made, declares the Lord. From the day it was built until now, this city has so aroused my anger and wrath that I must remove it from my sight. The people of Israel and Judah have provoked me by all the evil they have done. They, their kings and officials, their priests and prophets, the men of Judah and the people of Jerusalem, they turn their backs on me and not their faces. Though I taught them again and again, they would not listen or respond to discipline. They set up their abominable idols in the house that bears my name and defiled it. They built high places for Baal in the valley of Ben-Hinnom to sacrifice their sons and daughters to Molech, though I never commanded, nor did it enter my mind, that they should do such a detestable thing and so make Judah sin. You are saying about this city, by the sword, famine, and plague, it will be handed over to the king of Babylon. But this is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. I will surely gather them from all the lands where I banished them in my furious anger and great wrath. I will bring them back to this place and let them live in safety. They will be my people and I will be their God. I will give them singleness of heart and action, so that they will always fear me for their own good and the good of their children after them. I will make an everlasting covenant with them. I will never stop doing good to them, and I will inspire them to fear me, so that they will never turn away from me. I will rejoice in doing them good, and I will assuredly plant them in this land with all my heart and soul. This is what the Lord says, as I have brought all this great calamity on this people, so I will give them all the prosperity I promised them. Once more, fields will be bought in this land of which you say, it is a desolate waste without men or animals, for it has been handed over to the Babylonians. Fields will be bought for silver, and deeds will be signed, sealed, and witnessed in the territory of Benjamin, in the villages around Jerusalem, in the towns of Judah, and in the towns of the hill country of the western foothills and of the Negev, because I will restore their fortunes, declares the Lord. So reads that portion of the word of God. Now let's turn to number 186 in our hymn. I recommend a very good book by Paul David Tripp, and it's the whole matter of suffering. And he begins the book by saying, on October the 19th, 2014, is the day I will never forget, because it's the day my life changed. I didn't want my life to change, hadn't planned for my life to change, but my life changed. He has severe kidney failure. And he has suffered a great deal. He admits very honestly in this book that he knew what it was to scream for 36 hours. And out of the midst of his suffering, he has written this amazing book. And I'm working my way through it at the moment. I would really recommend it to you. Paul Tripp, I've read everything he's written over the years, and he knows people very well, and he understands people. And I would really recommend this book. So I'm sure you can obtain it at the Christian bookshop. I saw it advertised. And we need to remember that shooting in Pittsburgh in the USA, didn't we, in that synagogue in Pittsburgh. And pray that God will be gracious and God will be merciful. Don't forget, we have a prayer meeting on Wednesday at 8 o'clock, and we are going to look at the book of, Hezekiah. And the life of Hezekiah, so read up beforehand, a remarkable life. And next Saturday morning is the men's breakfast. And next Sunday, Roger is ministering in the morning and I'm here in the evening. And we look to the Lord to be very gracious and very kind on that day. Well, let us all pray. O Lord, our great God in heaven, we thank you for your word and for your truth. We thank you, O God, for the greatness of the gospel and the wonder of salvation in your Son. We thank you, O Lord, for not only saving us, but also for keeping us. We realize indeed, O God, that many a time we would have wandered from you. But we thank you for that love that will not let us go. We realize indeed, O Lord, that you are great and glorious, that you love us so amazingly, a way that we will never comprehend nor understand. We thank you, O God, that you set your love upon us from all eternity. And we thank you for the deep, deep love of Jesus, vast, unmeasured, boundless, free. And O Lord, our God, as we come to you this night, we thank you, Lord, that we are secure in Christ, that we are safe in the arms of Jesus. We thank you indeed, O Lord, that we can come and we can present our petitions to you. We think, Lord, of this terrible shooting that took place in the USA, in Pittsburgh, and pray, O God, that you will be gracious there. We pray, O God, that you will have your hand upon these dear Jewish people. We pray, O God, that you might reveal unto the wonder of the Messiah, the Lord Jesus. We commit them to you and pray indeed, O Lord, that they might know something of the wonderful sense of your presence. We think of this multimillionaire of Leicester Football Club. And, O Lord, our God, we realize afresh that your word declares that we brought nothing into this world. It is certain that we can take nothing out. And, O Lord, our God, we do pray that out of this situation, that you will get glory to your great and blessed name, we pray, O God, that you will show yourself as the God of all comfort. We pray, O God, for people in this nation that find it very hard to make ends meet. We know, Lord, that there are many who go to food banks. We realize indeed, O Lord, that there are many who have fallen through the system. And we do pray, O God, that you will have mercy. And, O Lord, our God, we pray that we, your people, might be ever open and ever aware of the needs of men and women and boys and girls around and about us. We pray, O God, that in your great mercy, that we might truly be a people who are on fire for the living God, who have a desire to see people saved, to be brought out of darkness into marvellous light. We thank you for saving us. But, O Lord, we would long that we might see you saving others. We thank you, Lord, for our brother Paul Biddle. We commend him into your hands. We think of that baptism next Sunday night and pray that you may be pleased to be present there and that your name will be glorified in that meeting. O God, do grant that very soon that he might be able to sell his property in Egham. Do grant, O Lord, that very soon he will be able to be resident here in Southend and be part of the eldership team in this fellowship. And, O Lord, our God, we do pray that he may know your peace in his heart and your presence in his life, because we ask this for Jesus' sake. Amen. Now we're going to sing number 858. It's a children's song, How You View God. If I was to ask you that very simple question, how do you view the great God of heaven and earth? Someone may well say, well, God is a prayer-answering God. You see, I know that only too well, because I read a passage like Philippians chapter 4 and verse 4, where I'm told to rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. Rejoice, let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And therefore, God is a prayer-answering God. And I am to present my requests with thanksgiving unto the great God of heaven and the great God of earth. But if you had a child, and that child was always asking you for things, you would wonder what you were really there for, wouldn't you? He is a God who hears. He is a God who answers prayer. And we have the glorious privilege of addressing the sovereign ruler of the skies at any time, in any place, under any circumstances. What view do you have of God? Well, he is a God who saves. And if you are a Christian here tonight, he has remarkably saved you. He has brought you out of darkness into the most marvelous and amazing light. And he is a God who saves. And what a debt to his grace you and I owe. What view do you have of God? Well, he is a God who loves. It is amazing love. It is a love to the lovely shown that they might lovely be. And when you cease to be amazed at the love of God, there is something seriously wrong. He is a God of great compassion. For every believer knows that he has had compassion upon them, that he has not passed them by, but they know that he has come to them in all their need when they were far from him, and he has had great compassion upon them. He is a God of the most amazing loving kindness. And like that lost son in Luke 15, you have known what it is to be brought into the banqueting house. And you have known that wonderful spiritual party that has been put on for you in heaven's glory. But I want to suggest to you this evening that there is an aspect of the great God of heaven that we are always tempted to overlook. And that is that this great God is a God with whom nothing is too hard for him. There is nothing that is an insoluble problem to him. In this passage in Jeremiah that we read earlier on in chapter 32 and in verse 17 at the end, Jeremiah says to God, nothing is too hard for you. He has great confidence in God. And then in God's reply, God says in verse 27 of that same chapter, is anything too hard for me? Jeremiah has that confidence. And then God asks this amazing question, is anything too hard for me? Here is Jeremiah. And Jeremiah, together with us, is perplexed about what God is doing. He is perplexed about God commanding him to buy a field when the Jews are about to be driven from the land. And quite rightly he seeks an explanation from God. But you notice how he prays. At our prayer meeting recently we were reminded of the prayer of Solomon, how Solomon prayed. And we need to look at Jeremiah's prayer and see that how Jeremiah is taken up with the greatness of God and with what God has done in the past. He rehearses, reminds God of some of the amazing things that he has done. Read Daniel's prayer, for example, in Daniel chapter 9, and you see there's something of the greatness of God. These men did not bring God down to their level. Many years ago, before the revolution in Iran in 1979, I found myself in Tehran Airport, early in the morning on a flight from the Far East. And I got out of the aircraft and all around us there were mountains, vast mountains around Tehran Airport. And I got out of the plane and I looked up and I saw these mountains. I went into the transit lounge. And I thought, however is this aircraft going to raise itself up off the ground into above the mountains? And it wasn't long before we were straight up. And we looked down at the mountains. And they looked so small. And one of the great things that you and I must do is to be taken up with the greatness and the glory and the majesty and the splendor of God. A God of great glory and a God of great majesty. In the midst of all our problems. And then, my friends, we can look down on them. Instead of being overwhelmed by them. What a great God we have. Those mountains soon became to look like pinpricks. And you see, he doesn't go straight to his problem, straight to his perplexity. He reminds God of some of the great things he had done. You performed miraculous signs and wonders in Egypt and have continued them to this day. And he goes on. God is never like us. And God is never perplexed. And God always knows what he will do. And then at the end of this great prayer, he then says, O sovereign Lord, say to me, buy the field and with silver and have the transaction witnessed. I'm not sure I know what you're up to. It's never wrong to question God. The Psalms are full of the questioning the great God of heaven and earth. And God replies. And God doesn't soft pedal what he says. God calls a spade, and he tells Jeremiah of the awful, evil wickedness that has taken place and why these people need to go into exile. But there's light, amazing light at the end, because God is going to bring his people back eventually in history. I will gather them from all the lands where I banished them. In my furious anger and great wrath, I will bring them back to this place and let them live in safety. Because is anything too hard for me? And when we look at God's amazing ways, we have to be reminded that this is the way God works. Imagine being an angel at creation. You hear God speaking. And God creating from nothing to nature. Is anything too hard for me? Imagine being Abraham at the age of 99. And God giving him the promise. And Sarah 89. And giving birth to a child at 90. Imagine going to visit Iris in the maternity ward. But you see, God specializes in the most amazing things. And God said, didn't he, to Abraham, in Genesis 18 and verse 14, is anything too hard for the Lord? And the response is, it's not. Nothing is too hard for the Lord. Think of the children of Israel in Egypt and how remarkably God brought them out. How that he brought those 10 plagues on Egypt. And one plague after another was God's antidote to Egyptian gods. And then he brought them through the Red Sea. Imagine being an Israelite at the edge of the Red Sea. The Egyptians are behind, and the Red Sea is before you. And God says in Exodus 14, don't cry unto me. Go forward. And you see the Red Sea opening. Imagine going through that Red Sea. There's a wall on either side. You come to the other side. And you see the sea come down and destroy the Egyptian army in judgment. Imagine Esther. I'm so thankful that Paul Biddle's doing a series on Esther. I love the book. It's a wonderful book, the book of Esther. And how will God save his people after that cruel edict under the hand of that wicked man Haman? How will God save his people? It's the last hour. The gallows has been made to hang Mordecai on it. The situation seems hopeless. The king suffers from insomnia. He can't sleep. And what he calls for the minute books of his reign. And right at that very moment is written about the way in which Mordecai had saved his life. And you know, Esther 6, I love to see the picture. And I'm looking forward to Paul preaching on Esther 6. How Haman must have had a white face and must have shaken like a leaf. This is done for the man whom the king delights to honour. It's Is anything too hard for the Lord? What about the virgin birth? That's not possible. And down through the last 2,000 years, the modernists and the liberals have said exactly that. But it was absolutely necessary for Jesus to be born of a virgin, to be sinless. Remember how the angel came to Mary and said, "For nothing is impossible with God." However could God save sinners and satisfy his justice? This was God's greatest predicament. How could he do it? And people say, can he just forgive? No, he's got to satisfy his justice. And even that was not too hard for God. For there was a perfect plan. It was a plan of an amazing salvation. And it centered upon his Son. And the whole of God was glorified in the redemption of man. His holiness, his wrath, his justice, his mercy, his grace, his love. It was all magnified and glorified in the redemption of the men and women. For is anything too hard for me, says God. Many years ago, I got to know a man who's with the Lord now called Bill Davis. He came from Blackpool Baptist Tabernacle. He used to come down here every year and have a Bible rally in Wickford. And I said to him one day, I said, "Brother, would you extend it by a day and come to Southend?" And he said, "I'd be delighted to." And so I made an arrangement that the following year that he would come to us and preach. He never preached with notes, you know. He had a great gift for that. And when I booked him, a friend said to me, he said, "I want to tell you something about Bill Davis. He doesn't keep a diary." And I took that on board. And a year later, I dutifully rang him up and said, "Brother, we're looking forward to having you in Southend." "Yes," he said, "I've just read it in the Evangelical Times." But God keeps no diaries. He doesn't need to. Because God has a perfect memory. God never forgets. He's always in control. Everything is known to him. Nothing is out of control. He always knows what he will do. I don't know whether I should say this, but there's a sign by our front door. "Don't rush me, I'm waiting till the last minute." It doesn't have anything to do with me, I might add. And my friends, God often leaves things to the last minute as a test for our faith. His delays are not denials. How the Jews must have wondered in Esther's day, how are we ever going to be saved from this edict? But God always knows what he will do. You think of Andrew Brunson. Can you imagine him in solitary confinement in Turkey? What a severe test that must have been. In the heat of Turkey. And think of that retrial with the possibility of a 35-year sentence. In his darkest hour, would he ever have imagined that there would be a day when he would put his hand on Donald Trump and pray for that man? Is anything too hard for the Lord? Yes, God used human instruments. He used the pressure of the American government and perhaps the sanctions. But in his wildest dreams, I'm sure he never thought he'd put his hand on that man and pray for him. The last hour, God brought his people out of Egypt. And how wonderful it is to know that God often works through free agents to accomplish his purposes. And God wonderfully, here in the day of Jeremiah, and after the captivity, would wonderfully bring his people back. God always knows what he will do. And there's a lovely statement, isn't there, with regard to the feeding of the 5,000 about the Lord Jesus. There was this problem for food and the people, and the statement says Jesus knew what he would do. And he always does. Is anything too hard for me? Because God works in the most unpredictable ways. If you'd have been thinking hard when Joseph was in prison in Egypt, how would you ever have thought of getting Joseph out of that prison? There he was as a trusted prisoner. How would you take him from that prison to make him prime minister? Two prisoners arrive. One the butler, one a baker. And Joseph tells the baker his dream. And it's a sad answer. And Joseph tells the butler the dream, and the butler forgets for 2 years. And at the right time, he remembers. Not only is Joseph brought out of prison, he meets his own family in God's ordering of events. And God's purposes are brought to pass in a most remarkable way. Why is there a delay in Paul Biddle selling his home in Egham? Well, patience is needed. Because God is working his purposes out. And we all need patience. Particularly for Paul at this time. And know what it is to wait on the Lord. Difficulties are for us. There's nothing difficult for God. And we must remember that. And the reason why there is nothing difficult for God is because his wisdom is infinite. His wisdom is beyond our measure. Sometimes we might hear somebody with a great intellect and you say, what a mind that person has got. Paul Tripp says, you know, he's got a sharp mind. But all the sharp minds in the world are but a drop in the ocean compared with the great wisdom of our glorious God. He is all powerful. Imagine that. The creator of this universe is all powerful. His resources are without limit. And the incredible thing that he can use who he will, when he will, how he will. Incredible, isn't it? The king could not sleep in the book of Esther. Joseph is lied about by Potiphar's wife. The crowd shout, crucify him, crucify him, crucify him. And behind it all is a God who is able to take the sin of man in his holy hands and use it to accomplish his purposes. Because is anything too hard for the Lord? God always has a perfect plan. But God's ways are not our ways, neither are his thoughts our thoughts. And God always works all things after the counsel of his own will. We are sometimes placed in very trying circumstances. And others cannot help us. And our faith is tested. Our minds may be agitated. And in the midst of it all, God says, is anything too hard for me? Bring this matter to me. Exercise faith in my word. Place yourself in my hands. See, the situation is under my control. And when there is a delay, remember that my ways are often to exercise what I will at the last minute. And remember that God's strength is made perfect in weakness, and his grace is always sufficient, and that our fears are to be silenced, our faith is to be strengthened, our hope is to be revived, and courage is increased. But do remember this. Do remember this. That faith does not manipulate God's hand. Faith rests in God's sovereignty. And there is a view that with faith we manipulate God's hand and make him do what we want to do. But we must always rest in his sovereignty. That's what Shadrach, Meshach and Abednego did, didn't they? When they were faced with the burning fiery furnace, they rested in God's sovereignty. If not, we will not bow. And therefore we are to look from our weakness to his strength, from our trials to his delivering mercy. And this gives us a future hope. Is anything too hard for the Lord? Everything looks bleak. Where can we look? We look to the politician. We look to Jeremy Corbyn. And we look at the Labour Party conference and we see them all shouting praise and deifying Jeremy Corbyn. Where can we look there? Can we look to the Conservatives? Can we look to the House of Commons? Thank God that there are still some good men there. But our hope is not in men. And we know only too well that the scripture says that the whole world lieth in the wicked one. We can keep looking at our problems. We can let our feelings control us. What are we to do? We are to look up to this glorious and amazing God. This incredible God who says, is anything too hard for me? We can look at those around us who we know and love who are not believers. And we see them so hard and so difficult. He can melt the hardest heart. He can raise the dead spiritually. Last Sunday afternoon, Roger preached on Lydia and the Philippian jailer. And I have a little picture in my mind's eye. And you've got to use your imagination a bit here. But I can imagine a letter coming from Paul the Apostle to Philippi. And one Lord's Day morning, one of the elders stands up in the congregation and he reads the letter. And who knows that sitting in that fellowship, next to each other, are Lydia and her family, together with the Philippian jailer. Took an earthquake to deal with that hard and gracious man. And it took a gentle heart operation to deal with Lydia, whose heart the Lord opens. And God saves who he will, when he will, how he will. Sometimes through an earthquake, sometimes through a gentle heart operation. And if you'd have been in the early church in the days of Paul before he became a believer, can that man really be saved? With all of his harsh attitude toward believers? But is anything too hard for the Lord? Relatives and friends seem so hard. But God can do it. God can do what we can't do. God can save sinners in his own will and in his own time. Who has known the mind of the Lord? Or who has been his counselor? I don't know whether I mentioned this, but a friend of mine many years ago, having been in the Foreign Office, and his last posting was in Saudi Arabia, came back from Saudi Arabia and had a few years before his retirement. And so this is what they thought, the powers that be. What does John Dando know? Nothing about finance. Right, we'll make him advisor to the Chancellor of the Exchequer. But God doesn't need counsellors. Because he alone is the source of all wisdom and all knowledge. There's a graveyard outside of Dorseheath Chapel. And some of those dear people there I've known over the years. How is that graveyard ever going to give up its dead? Doesn't seem possible, does it? But is anything too hard for the Lord? The way in which God often works today is the way in which he did in Esther. Through providence. Through what Roger said in when he preached through the book of Ruth, the haps in life. Because there's no coincidence with him. And there's no luck. Even though the word has changed over the years, there was a commentary written by John Gill on the Song of Solomon at the end of the introduction to the commentary. The writer says, "We wish this commentary good luck in the gospel." But everything will ultimately dovetail together with the God who is in control. Supposing you have been there at the death of Christ, and you had looked up, and you'd have heard the Lord Jesus say, "It is finished." And then you would have heard him say, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." And you'd have seen him die. Perhaps you've seen him do occasional miracles. You've heard him preach. And then you see him die. And you think, he was a good man. It's all over. He was a good man. you know, my friends, they did their best to make sure he was dead. They pierced his side. So they said, we remember that while he was still alive, the deceiver said, after 3 days I will rise again. So give the order for the tomb to be made secure until the third day. Otherwise his disciples may come and steal the body and tell the people that he has been raised from the dead. This last deception will be worse than the first. And Pilate answered, take a guard and make the tomb secure. Oh, there was a violent earthquake. For an angel of the Lord came down from heaven, and going from the tomb, rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning. Man had done his worst. Is anything too hard for the Lord? Up from the grave he arose. With a mighty triumph for his foes, he arose a victor from the dark domain and lives forever with his saints to reign. Hallelujah! Christ arose. One day, my friends, every believer here today will rise. As sure as I'm standing here tonight, every believer will rise. Because it's anything too hard for me. And we have a glorious God, an amazing God. Oh, that we might have high views of him and be lifted up from our little lives and be utterly amazed at how great and wonderful and glorious and surprising our God is. Let us pray. Is anything too hard for the Lord? O God in heaven, we bless you that we can bow before you this night, knowing that we come before God Almighty, El Shaddai. And we will bow in awe and reverence. But we bless you that you are our Father in heaven. What a privilege to know something of your greatness, but to be able to call you Abba Father. Lord, may we live aware that you have our lives under your control perfectly. And Lord, we thank you for that. And we pray that by your grace that we may trust you in any and every situation. For Jesus' sake, amen. Now may we turn to our last hymn.